the name of the Lord,
Baruch Hashem Adonai.
One more time, Baruch Hashem Adonai from the beginning.
Baruch Hashem Adonai.
Thank you, Jesus.
Baruch Hashem Adonai. Blessed be. Baruch Hashem Adonai.
Blessed be.
Baruch Hashem Adonai.
Thank you.
Baruch Hashem Adonai. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Baruch Hashem Adonai.
Blessed
be the name of the Lord, Baruch Hashem Adonai.
Father, we worship and honor you. Indeed, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We honor you. The world doesn't know you yet, but they're about to find out. Where they will see your name, your loving kindness, your righteousness, and your justice exhibited in all the earth for all the men to see. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We honor you, we sanctify you in our hearts. And in our midst, as we go into your word right now, we ask you, Father, to come, anoint me afresh, let me speak as I should, indeed as an oracle of God. Put the same unction that is upon me, upon my heart and lips, upon the hearts and the ears of all who will hear me, those who are physically present here, those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that this word will flow freely from you, through me, to your people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own. In particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, our minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, our emotions to be more temperate and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I further pray as I speak, the power of the Spirit of God be released in great as well as in sufficient measure. Yea, power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes, power that will free men so that they will become doers of what they hear and not hearers only. I also pray for mercy to be faithful, to deliver the word with precision, to redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me, receiving every blessing I mentioned in that prayer, in their individual lives, all agreed with me and said, amen. You may be seated. This afternoon, I have another message on overcoming covetousness. And today we're going to be looking at Elijah, and Gehazi. And this is such an important series because the major spiritual force that Lucifer is releasing into the earth in this perilous times is covetousness. We see this in 2 Timothy chapter 3. He says, in the end time, perilous times shall come. And he says, men will be lovers of self, covetous. That's the first thing. The love of self is what makes you covetous. Covetousness is desiring physical and material blessings above what God has given you at that time in your life. You know, wanting more than that, you know, without seeking the corresponding spiritual development that would make you qualify for it. It's very interesting, the scripture in 3 John chapter 2, I've been preaching this for many years. I remember when I first got born again, we all preached prosperity message. And after some years, God began to show me the link between physical prosperity and spiritual prosperity. And it says, prosper and be in health, even as, for those of us who do a little bit of mathematics, that's a, you know, condition of direct proportionality. What that means is that as the material prosperity increases, then the spiritual prosperity should correspondingly increase. But what we find in the church today, sadly and extremely regrettably, is that many people want the great material prosperity without the corresponding spiritual prosperity, and that is what leads to covetousness. I remember in one of the visions that Kenneth Hagin had, where the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him, you know, and Jesus was teaching him about prosperity and said, you know, I'm not, these were his words. He said, I'm not opposed to my children being rich. He said, but I'm opposed to them being covetous. It stuck with me even though I was a young Christian. I've kept it all these years. Jesus is opposed to covetousness. Why? Because it's the root of what caused Satan to become Satan. We looked at this last time, so I'm just going to fly through these things very quickly. You know, it's the root of one of those things that made the devil the devil. The Bible tells us, you know, that he was created perfect. Then, you know, iniquity was found in him. And the Bible is very specific. His dishonest trades, his, you know, love for material things. And I see the same pattern today. You see, most people want money and material wealth so that they can be independent of God. If I have money, then the pastor can't tell me anything. I come to church when I want, and when I don't want, nobody can tell me anything. I just get in my private jet. I can fly to Japan. I can go anywhere. Nobody can tell me anything. That's the root. It wants to be independent of God and his laws. And he thinks, and it's a deception because it's not true, that if he has enough material things and enough physical things, he won't need God anymore. But you see, the error in that is this. All created beings, listen to what I'm about to say. I've said it before. It bears repetition. All created beings are intrinsically dependent on the Creator because they are not self-existent. Consequently, it doesn't matter where you are or what you have, you will always need God and God's power to sustain you as a created being. What we call death is actually a separation from that sustaining power that comes from the Creator, leading to a distortion and a corruption of the creation. Once the creation is distanced or is cut off from the Creator, then you find that, you know, the creation has become corrupted. You can't help it, because its very sustenance comes from the Creator. So trying to be independent of God and his laws simply because you have a material things cannot give you life. They cannot sustain you. Only God can sustain you. It's a deception. But a lot of people think, and Satan too, that if I have enough, then I don't need God. And that's what leads to this terrible, horrible condition that is known as covetousness. It is what is responsible for all the evil in the earth. The scripture is clear. Paul, quoting from, you know, he stated this actually, but the revelation behind is all I've been telling you, because it's all in the book of Ezekiel and all that. He said, for the love of money is the root. It is. It is the root of all evil. It's very interesting. You know, one would have thought that maybe something like adultery or fornication or some other sin. But the real, the root of all sins is covetousness tied to independence. It's all the other sins are just branches the adultery, the fornication, they're all branches. The root is this. And that's why it's one of the things you must as a Christian, particularly in these end times where this force of iniquity is assailing the hearts of men and is abounding. The Bible says iniquity is abounding. But the good news is that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So we can and must use the grace of God to overcome this abounding iniquities, abounding covetousness that is, you know, attacking our hearts. Impinging, you know, it's constantly hitting the mind, the will, the emotions, the body, you know, all the time, 24/7. So you must now have the greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. You must now have the power of the Holy Spirit inside, you know, through the spoken word, through praying in tongues, groanings, and your thoughts. You know, let me just say that. I'm going to probably preach this in a full message. I preached this many years ago on praying with your thoughts. There are three levels of prayer. Well, really four. You know, you pray with words that you understand. Then you pray with tongues. Then you pray with groanings. And then you pray with your thoughts. Now, praying with your thoughts does not generate power. What generates and releases power is the word that you speak, tongues and groaning. But the power that the word that you speak, the tongues and the groanings generate, go into the air, and then they are now directed by thoughts. I use this illustration. Thoughts are like the steering wheel of a car. The steering wheel of a car doesn't have any power. But the power, it comes from the engine of the car that goes to the pistons, that through the gear system, that goes to the wheels. But the steering wheel is very important because it would determine where the car ultimately goes. So it is with your thought life. Now the Bible says, a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You know? And, you know, this scripture, it's a powerful scripture, but we haven't understood it as clearly as we should. In recent times, the Holy Spirit has been real. You know, there's this, it's a wonderful scripture. It's in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. He said, don't worry about anything, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. Watch this. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. Then he then says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honorable, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, you know, if there be any virtue, then think on these things. Look at the connection. You know, many times we disconnect that thinking from the prayer verses. It's all connected. Because what actually happens is that the more effectively you speak the word, the more effectively you pray in tongues, the more effectively you travail and groan, and the more power that's released in the air, the more effective your thought life is. You can then direct your thought. Something happens, instead of, you don't have to start praying in tongues, you know, you've already prayed. You know, you do your tithe in the morning, 2.5 hours of prayer, then throughout the day you're praying frequently in tongues. Then you're in a place where you can't pray in tongues, something is happening, you pray with your thought. Just say, Lord, have mercy in that situation. The power that was generated and released into the air through the previous praying in tongues and groanings and the spoken word is what the thought will now. So when Paul wrote that scripture, he wrote it with the assumption that the people who will be practicing it would have prayed in the Spirit. That's why I said, in everything. You can't pray in tongues about everything. It's not possible. But the instruction is that in everything. How do you do it? With your thoughts. So when something happens, just say, Lord, have mercy. Lord, help me here. Lord, do this. The power has already been released. It will just be going to, you know, to deal with the different things. You know, so many scriptures are becoming clear now. This scripture cannot be kept without the background of intercession and prayer and confession of God's word. It's impractical. There's no way, you know. And if you have actually prayed and released enough power into the air and you ask God for mercy, you know what's going to come to your heart? Peace. You know God's working at it. And the peace of God. Then you'll be thinking about God all the time. This is what I've discovered in my experience. You'll be thinking about God practically all the time. Because with this little one, you say, Lord, help me. This little one, you say, Lord, help me. You know, I'm asking, I don't know how many times I ask for mercy with my thoughts in a day. Maybe 1,000 times, you know. I haven't counted it. But, you know, I you know, and it goes with thanksgiving. It goes with thanksgiving. At the thought level, Father, thank you. Lord, thank you. Help me with this. Thank you. You know, and then that peace will just be there. And I discovered something. This actually came to me when I was a young Christian. I was in Imperial College, and I wrote an article called The Hope of Our Calling. Finally, when I written all the revelation about, you know, the glory of God and us growing to full, way back then, it's on the website, you know, it was 42 years ago, you know, I now ended with this. I say, finally, I said it then, but I have a better understanding of it now. You know, whatsoever things are true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, and good report. Then it was by revelation. It came to me, who is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, of good report? God. It's God who is that. So if you want to think on whatsoever thing, keep thinking on God. Scripture, you look at the beauty of how the scripture dovetails. You know what Isaiah says? He says, thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on him. Philippians says, and the peace of God. He's saying the same thing. That the revelation in Isaiah is the root from which the Holy Spirit now blew it up and gave it to Paul like this. So if you pray a lot, let me correct that. That's true, you should pray a lot. And sufficiently. One, you will not worry. If you worry, it's a sign you've not prayed enough. Or there's not sufficient power. You know, number two, you will be communing with God. You know what this thing does? The practicality of it is you now pray without ceasing. You pray in the words, you pray in tongues, you pray with groanings, you pray with your thoughts. So literally, almost 24/7, you're in communion with God. When you now need to talk to God, see, most people go and talk to God when they have a problem. And that's not wrong. But if you're in communion with God all the time, you won't just going to be meeting him for problems, because you're always asking for mercy, you're always thanking him and all that. So when you don't need him for something, it's very easy. Just say, Lord, you know, and the answer will come. Say, in all thy ways. That's another scripture. How can you do that practically? He didn't say some. All thy ways, acknowledge him. And he will do what? Direct your path. But all that background needs to be there. If it's not there, it won't be, you can't do it. That's why in most cases, we don't acknowledge him in all our ways. In most cases, we worry. The peace of God does not keep our hearts and minds. We know that from practice. So we now know how to do it. And so, Pastor Laolu, I think you have to go up to my room and bring the internet thing. That's the problem with electronics. I have a tablet here. It's called Remarkable. And I now put all my sermon notes on it because it's backed up into the cloud. I don't use paper anymore to write my messages. So I now got here to the stage. And the message I wrote this morning, somehow this thing is not connected to the internet. It has not downloaded it. So, you know, but thank God it's in my heart. So I'm going to continue. And when the thing comes, I'm sure it will pick it and it will download it. But so we're talking about overcoming covetousness, you know, and we're now looking at three characters: Elijah, Elisha, and sadly, Gehazi. Before I begin to preach, let me. I've actually started to preach, but before I go into the detail, let me. There's a scripture I want us to read. Thank you. Let's trust God that it will pick it. It should pick it. Don't worry. You know, and that scripture is in Romans chapter 15, That's the problem with electronics. Even my iPad is acting up. That's why you should have the physical Bible. You should also have the electronic one. Because the electronics, they're great, but, you know, sometimes they just, you know, go and work on it and see if you can get it back for me. Thank you. Give it to mommy. Mommy knows my password in case it goes off. If you're not hiding anything, your wife should know your password. Oh, oh. Should I go there? Don't let me go there. Let me come back here. My God, that joke won't let us on. In Jesus' name. What do you want? Hello. Right. Now, we're looking at, look at Romans chapter. Pastor Laula, I'm going to need your help here. Okay, I think I got it. It's a little bit different from my own. Romans chapter 15, look at verse 4. Good. For whatsoever things, everybody scream it. I didn't hear you. You know, it's one of the big mistakes we faith New Testament guys made. And the New Testament is very important. And I know where they're coming from. I, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me, my foundations were in the New Testament through E.W. Kenyon, Kenneth Hagin, Kenneth Copeland. Those were my first 4 or 5 years as a Christian. That's what I knew. You know? Thank you. Thank you. Is that my own? Is Pastor William's anointed one? Okay. But it's like my own. That's why he brought it to me. Okay. Yeah, okay. Very good. Thank you. Thank you, Pastor Williams. I got what I want. Good. He says, for whatsoever things. So my foundations. So we had the impression that once you understood the New Testament, you didn't really need the Old Testament, because the Bible is progressive revelation, and what Jesus came to do is the New Testament, and many of the things in the Old Testament can easily be misunderstood, which is true. But it was not right to throw away the whole of the Old Testament and say, oh, since we're a New Testament, I feed in the epistles, which is good. I believe it's foundational. That's where you should start. Then you can then understand the rest of the Bible in the light of the New Testament revelation. That's the correct thing. But it is a big mistake to say, oh, well, all those things in the Old Testament are not really important because we're not living in the Old Testament, we're living in the New. No! For whatsoever. Oh, scream it, somebody. I didn't hear you enough. Old and new were written aforetime. And at the time Paul was writing, he was writing to the Old Testament. This scripture was not referring to New Testament, because New Testament had not been written or was being written. He was talking about the Old Testament. For whatsoever things were written aforetime, were written what for? That we through what? And the comfort of the scriptures might have? Whatever. So what was written about Elijah? What was written about for today? What was written about Elisha? What was written about Gehazi? All of it today is for our learning. They brought up the Message Bible. For if it was written in scripture long ago, you can be sure it is written for us. I like that. Thank you, Bimbo. You know, God wants the combination of his steady, constant calling and warm personal counsel in scripture to come to characterize us, keeping us alert for whatever he will do next. Wow. Give the Message clap offering. They don't get it every day, but they got it today. You know what he just told you? He told you that the Old Testament is a prophetic map. He said that, well, you now know what's going to be next. It's completely accurate. Okay. So, you're going to find that the Old Testament is very, very, very important. Then you have other scriptures, you know, it is written of me in the volume of the book. Another scripture I want us to look at today is in Romans, it's the same Romans. Look at chapter 4. I mentioned this on Wednesday. Look at verse 23. Now, Paul is quoting Genesis. He's quoting Moses, and you know, talking about Abraham believed God and it was imputed him for righteousness. So in verse 22, he says, "Therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness." Talking about Abraham. Now, everybody scream it. It was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed unto him. Next verse. What did he say? But for us also. In other words, this is not just true of Abraham. It's the whole Old Testament. It's not written for them alone. It's written for us. It's written for us. Yes, it was written about them, but it's written for us. That is why your prophetic destiny is hidden in the prophetic scriptures. Peter said it. He said, no prophecy of the scripture is of any private or singular interpretation. But holy men of God were moved by the Holy Spirit, you know, and they wrote the scriptures. What he was telling us, he said that all scripture is prophetic. No prophecy of the scripture. So all scripture is prophetic. So, and inside the scripture, you're going to find you. Your life is written there. Revelation chapter 22, quickly. Then we're going to begin Elijah and Elisha. Am I helping anybody here? Revelation, I'm preaching it from the heart. Be prayed, though, that is my internet will work. I'm trying. I remember practically all of it, but there's parts of it I you know what? Pastor Lau, look, come and take this thing. Electronics man. Where are you? Where is Laulu? Pastor Wale, you know, take it to them, you know, and find out, get it connected, and look for today's message. It's called Overcoming Covetousness. You'll see Gehazi, Elijah, and pick it out for me, you know. But I can, even without it, God will help me, you know, because it's in my heart, you see, by the grace and the mercy of God, you know. So, you know, Revelation chapter 22, and look at, thank you. I believe it's verse 19. Look at this. Let's read from verse 18. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy. Again, notice the it's a scripture, but he called it prophecy. All scripture is prophetic. Honey, watch this. Do you know that one of the reasons why the prophetic ministry is very underdeveloped in the body? I actually heard, I think it was Kenneth Hagin who said this, as well as Brother Copeland, many years ago. He said, the more scripture you know, the more your prophetic ministry can grow. The less scripture you know, the less you can be effective in the prophetic ministry. Because all scripture is prophetic. Or if you don't know the scripture, you cannot really fulfill the fullness of the prophetic office. Because what the prophet is supposed to do is to preach, prophesy. You know, that's the one we know. When we, oh, thus said the Lord and all that. That's a very small part of the prophetic ministry. It's part of it, but it's a small part of it. You know, he prophesies, he preaches, he teaches from the prophetic scriptures. What is the purpose of God for the church? So that the people of God will know, like it says in the Message Bible, what is next. He can go to the scripture by revelation, the anointing of the prophet, and bring out where we are prophetically now and what's next. The people that believe the prophet will prosper in the purpose. That's why he said, believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established, get born again. But believe his prophet, so shall ye prosper. Without the prophet, you won't prosper. And I'm not talking about money alone. It includes money, but it's not. He's talking about prospering in your prophetic destiny. For I testify unto every man that hear the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God will take away his part. From the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life. So every human being has a part in the book of life. Out of the holy city, everybody already has a part of the holy city, and from the things which are written inside the book, all of us, your life is inside the Bible. My life is inside the Bible. Every single one of us. And I explained this last time, but it bears repetition, because some of these things, we say them and it just flies over our head. Many people hear it, but they don't hear it. So I'm going to repeat it. You had 26 alphabets in the English English alphabet, every book that has ever been written is a combination of those 26 alphabets. You cannot go outside the 26 alphabets. But every book is unique. A history book is different from a mathematics book. It's different from a chemistry book. It's different from the autobiography of whoever, you know. But it's unique. It's a unique combination of those 26 alphabets. So it is. There are only 66 books in the canon of scripture containing the types and shadows of certain prophetic characters. Those are the alphabets. What God does is that the life of Olubi Johnson is now hidden inside the prophetic scripture. As Olubi Johnson prays and as he listens to prophets, God will now begin to take out from the prophetic scriptures those parts that are relevant to Olubi Johnson's life. And just like you combine alphabets together to form words and sentences, they begin to form words and sentences, and they begin to show the path of Olubi Johnson's life. It's not only true for Olubi Johnson, it's true for everybody. Are you listening to me? You do yourself a great disservice when you don't read your Bible every day. You're not reading your Bible every day to impress Mommy Sarah. Thank you, Pastor Wally. Put it on the table. You got it. You got it. Yeah. These guys are good. They got it. Give them a clap offering. Thank God for electronic guys, computer guys. You know, everybody's life is inside the Bible. My life is inside. Your life is inside. Let me, honey, watch this. Somebody goes to somebody's book. Maybe somebody writes an autobiography of Nnamdi Azikiwe. Then another writes another autobiography of Sir Abubakar, you know, Tafa Abalewa. Two separate books. But they all use English. So they all use A, B, C. They all use the, when, you know, and certain words that always occur in English. You know, big, small, and, you know, they use those words in writing that autobiography. I'm going to show you how foolish we can be when we don't have understanding. Then, you know, somebody now goes to Nnamdi Azikiwe's book and says, the word when is my own. Nobody else is allowed to use W-H-E-N because it was used in the book of my life. So God spoke to me and he told me when. True. But no prophecy of scriptures was any private interpretation. It's not peculiar to you alone. So the other guy goes to Tafa Balewa's book, and he also sees when. So he now says, when is not only your book, it's also in my book. Of course it is. When is in English. And when it is necessary, it will be used to describe certain things in a book. It would be foolish of you to say, that when is only for me. So somebody goes to the scripture and sees, you know, Isaiah 45. I'm just using this as an off-the-cuff example. And says that, you know, where it says, you know, men shall come before you, the men of stature, they will come before you and they will bow and they will be in chains, you know, and they will say, surely God is in thee. So Olubi Johnson sees that. Olubi Johnson says, that's for me. But it's not for William. William, just using you as a... It's very foolish. Because that Isaiah 45 is not for Olubi Johnson alone. It's for billions of people. Watch this. Who fulfill the conditions for that Isaiah 45? You can't just go to Isaiah 45 and pick it. For its fulfillment, you have to know the prophetic context and the conditions. It is when you grow to that level and you have fulfilled the prophetic conditions and context that you can now, it can now be fulfilled in your life. So somebody sees somebody and say, this person said this. Me too, I'm going to use that scripture. You can't yet. There's a time. The time will come. If you fulfill the conditions. That's why I've said this, you know, the scripture is a complex mosaic of the literal and the symbolic. And it takes the prophetic and apostolic anointings to bring it out. That's why people misuse the scriptures. Peter, you know what he said? He said, they that are unlearned and unstable wrest the scriptures to their own destruction. It's very easy to go and take the Bible and try and make it say anything you want it to say. It's very common today. You know, you see on the internet, WhatsApp, people are always sending me new month messages. Say, I prophesy into your life. They blah, 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 blah. Half the time, they don't even understand what they're saying. They just saw something good in the Bible, and then they're just trying to claim it. It doesn't work like that. Yes, ultimately, all the promises of God in Him for us in Christ Jesus, they are yea and they are amen. But for you to claim a particular prophetic scripture, there are certain background. The background of the prophetic context, the background of the conditions that need to be fulfilled or are being fulfilled before you can now key into it. But people just presumptuously go and pick because the scripture is nice and it has a nice promise. They all pick it and then they try. And you know, it's so common in the church. They say, I prophesy to you. Who are you? You have to grow. Amen. Yes, all of us potentially are prophets, but not yet. As you grow spiritually, and God can trust you with prophetic revelation, and then you can now begin to declare things, and they will come to pass in Jesus' name. So, thank you. We see that God wants us to understand this truth. So all these things. So what we're going to be reading and what we're going to be preaching now about Elisha and Gehazi, even though they are written about real characters, historical characters that lived thousands of years ago, they have prophetic application to you and I today. All these things are for our learning. They weren't just written, you know. They're written for our learning. I mentioned this earlier on, that we overcome covetousness by abounding grace, which we get by abounding humility. Now, let's go to this Elijah thing. You know, now, let's first of all look at Elijah. Thank you, Jesus. You know, Elijah is a very interesting character in the Old Testament because Elijah was a great prophet. Most people know Elijah, you know, that he called fire from at Mount Carmel and that he went to heaven in a chariot of fire. You know, all that is very true. But when you go back to his original calling, you begin to see some very, very lovely and wonderful things. You find that, let's go to 1 Kings chapter 17. Thank you, Jesus. 1 Kings. Thank you, Lord. Dr. Williams, I think I'm going to need you here. No, what? The thing has disappeared. So who is working on my iPad? Please work on it and get it done. Now, how do I get to the... Yes, how do I... It needs his fingerprint, you see? That's the problem with all this technology. It will only answer him. He won't answer me. All right. Right, now let's go to 1 Kings chapter 17. Am I helping anybody here? 1 Kings chapter 17 and look at verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, verse 1, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, this is the time of Ahab. You know, it's very interesting that Elijah and Elisha and Gehazi lived in the era of bad kings. And they also were in Israel, not in Judah. Their headquarters was Samaria. The northern kingdom was the rebellious kingdom that broke away from the house of David. So their capital was Samaria, whereas in David's kingdom, you know, in the southern kingdom, you know, the capital was Jerusalem. And that's where the temple was. So Elijah, Elisha, and Gehazi all operated, you know, in the Northern Kingdom. And watch this, at such a terrible time, it was during the reign of Ahab and Jezebel. You know, God is a good God, though. That's why God raised such a powerful prophetic ministry to try and counteract the operation of that wicked woman, Jezebel. And those of you who don't know, that's why you need to read your Bible, folks, so you get the background and you understand. Jezebel was the daughter of a Gentile king. She was not an Israelite. Her father was a king in another, you know, I don't remember the name, it's not important, you know. So when Ahab married her, when she came to Jerusalem, she brought the gods of her father. That was why she encouraged idolatry, prostitution, you know, sexual immorality was in their temples, you know, Baal worship and all of that. She was a horrible woman, and she was also fetish. You know, they would use witchcraft and means and all of that. Can you imagine? That's the kind of person Ahab went to marry. Of all the daughters in Israel, you go and pick the daughter of a Gentile king who was, thank you, darling, you know, and it came to pass. I love the Bible. As if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. May you not become a byword. May you not become a reference point for evil. That he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, the king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. It was his wife. Correction. God just corrected me. It wasn't his wife. It was Ahab. Jezebel would have had no power if Ahab didn't give it to her. You know, we often blame the woman and say, oh, the woman was the one who seduced the man. Why did the man allow himself to be seduced? Read your Bible properly. I'm not saying the women don't have a fault. They do. But the man would never have been seduced if he didn't want to be seduced. Proverbs chapter 5, 6, and 7. Solomon looks from his casement and the window, and he saw a young man void of understanding. The Bible tells that he went, the woman had not appeared. He went the way of her house. He was the one who set himself up. If he didn't marry Jezebel, Jezebel would have had no influence. So you're going to lay the responsibility not so much at Jezebel's feet, even though she went to hell. You will lay it at Ahab's feet. And Ahab will answer to God. Don't ask me a question. Did Ahab go to heaven? I don't know. I'm not God. All I know is that when God rebuked him, the Bible says he walked softly. And the Bible says, see Ahab. Yes. So it could be that God did something with him. I don't know. It's only when we get to heaven we will know. You know? But I know Jezebel didn't go. That one I'm sure of. These are things we all ought to learn from. So don't start blaming the girl or blaming the person or blaming that. You have responsibility. What did you do? I just got another tweet. God, these people are going to get angry with me. God said, they're not your servant. I'm my servant, not theirs. So tell them. Do you know? I'm sure I've preached it before. God just whispered it to me. Do you know that Bathsheba did not have to sleep with David? Well, I blame David. Yes, David was to blame. But he couldn't rape her. He couldn't force her. If Bathsheba got to the palace and said, my lord the king, is it well? Any news about my husband from the war front? And they said, no, it's okay. Come. What for, sir? Your bedroom? Oh, no, sir. I'm not coming to your bedroom. When did I? No, sir. I can't do that. My husband is in the war front. I can't do this. Sorry. They would have left her alone. And he would have been ashamed. So we blame David, but we also blame Bathsheba. Each of us has individual responsibility. Stop blaming everybody else for what you're doing. You have a responsibility. I didn't hear amen. You are still fighting with me. Thank you, Pastor Laulu. Thank you, Mommy. Yeah, I got my Bible back. Praise the Lord. That's the problem with electronics, you know. It can disappoint you at times, but we thank God for that. Like now, all, can you imagine? I used to have notebooks, all my messages. Thank you, darling. Read your Bible, you know. Mommy said I should bring my Bible. I am so unused to the analog Bible. Only God knows when last I read it. You know, I'm all used to it again. You know, I'm used to this one. You know, so I was talking about, you know, Ahab and Jezebel and all these guys. You know, you need to understand that you need to retake responsibility for your life. Stop blaming other people. If you are wrongly influenced, you allowed yourself to be wrongly influenced. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise. What were you doing walking with foolish men? You want to be wise? Look for wise men and walk with them. And don't say, oh, it was this man that influenced me. Why did you allow him to influence you? If you can say amen, say amen. If you can't say amen, say oh me, because it's so. Vintage Papa Hagen. All right. Now, let's go back to 1 Kings 17. We're talking about Elijah the tidbit. I can never forget when Papa Ralph came to preach it. Elijah the Tishbite. So it was in this terrible atmosphere that Elijah was called as a prophet. And this was the opening, something we see about Elijah. He now comes and he makes a prophetic declaration by God, you know, by God telling him to do it. He said, there will be no rain for 3 years, but according to my word. You see, if you just read that verse and you don't know the cultural, historical background, you won't appreciate why would God ask Elijah to pronounce a word of a famine for 3 years where people are going to die and suffer of starvation? God is a good God. Why should he do that? I'll tell you why. They had started worshiping Baal because of Jezebel. And they thought it was Baal who was giving them rain and watering their crops. In fact, you find that Baal is a recurring decimal in the Old Testament. One of the reasons why a lot of the Old Testament people went into the idolatry with Baal is that Baal guaranteed that there will be rain and your crops will grow. So they, when they worship Baal, they get agricultural produce. And you know, funnily enough, God promised you the same thing. But you know the problem, Pastor G? People don't want to fulfill God's conditions. So they want the blessing without the condition, so they go to the idol. Sound familiar? Still true today. That's why. So they had been worshiping Baal. Rain had been coming. They had been, you know, their crops were producing. Agricultural produce was increasing. Everybody was eating. So God said, I'm going to put a stop to this nonsense. I have a prophet on ground. Who has the anointing in sufficient measure. Now go. Watch what Elijah said. He said, there will be no rain except according to my word. He didn't even say God's word. But it was God's word, of course. According to my word. And indeed, there was no rain. Just to quickly, you know, because of time. So, to look after Elijah, God said, I'm going to take you to a brook. If I go and read the Bible, it takes too long. The brook Cherith. He said, I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. So the ravens will go and get food and bring it to Elijah. There's a great truth here, honey, I'm about to bring out. I myself said, God, I said, this is your Bible. That's why we should go softly, gently, with humility. I now understand that prayer of the psalmist. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous. They are there. You may have read the Bible 100 times. Next time you read it 101 times, you will see something wondrous. The same scripture. Thank you, honey. I solve. Don't let me expose that here. That's another message for another day. The I solve people know who I'm talking about. But seriously, you know, I didn't see this before. So the ravens will bring the food and Elijah will eat morning and afternoon. He sustained him there for some time. Then after a while, the brook dried up. Watch this. So God now sends him to the widow at Zarephath, who also was going to die. So she was famished. She had put two sticks together, you know. So the prophet comes and says to her, look, what do you have? He said, this is the little thing I have. It's just for me and my son. The prophet says, give me first. If somebody does that today, they will say, this man is a very wicked man. The woman doesn't even have enough. Ojukokuro. But this was not covetousness at all. This was God in operation. You know, he is what she's going to give him, Philip. Wasn't going to fill him. He was operating a spiritual principle that if you give to a prophet, you will get the reward of a prophet. And God wanted to bless that widow through Elijah. So he said, go and cook what you have. You know, bring it. And Elijah now ate it. Then he now said, what do you have? So she said, you know, one cruise and, you know, a little something. He said, as I live, said the Lord. I need to read that part. The barrel of meal. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. Oh, hallelujah. Shall not waste. Neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day the Lord will send rain upon the earth. What a prophet. A super clap offering from Elijah. You know he's in heaven. He's still coming. He's coming. Him and Enoch, they are coming back during the tribulation. The two witnesses. But he's still in heaven for now. You know. So Elijah was a great man. And then the Lord said to me, he said, do you know what test Elijah passed during the famine? I said, God, tell me. He said he did not use power to turn stones to bread. I never connected it. This was a good time to make money. He did not abuse the power of God to make money. Imagine if Elijah said, everybody that comes to this house, you know, when they take the cruise, you charge them so much. By the time of the end of the famine, Elijah will be super rich, man. God told me that. We're going to contrast it soon with Gehazi. Elijah was not covetous. He was satisfied with what God gave him. Just a little. God did not give him abundance. He just gave him the little to sustain him through the famine. Watch this. And he submitted to God. He did not abuse the power of God. That's what Lucifer wanted the Lord Jesus to do on the Mount of Transfiguration. And will want you and I to do in the days to come. When the spirit without measure is given to us. Don't fall for it. That's why you're having these classes up front. Is this clear? Do not abuse the anointing to make material money. Let's say the way the Bible says, don't make merchandise of the anointing. Our people who don't even have spirit without measure, all they have now is spirit with measure, they're abusing it. The big problem. Elijah passed out. He could have looked and said, is it not me that ravens are bringing something? Okay, let me command 10 more ravens. Oh, yeah, people who are hungry, come. Oh, you paid 10 naira. This one you paid. He could have made merchandise of it. The widow's house, the barrel of salt, he would have been calling people from all the neighbors. Oh, yeah, come and take oil. But it's not like that, though. You know, you must put money at the apostles' feet. Sound familiar? God told me that. He said, Elijah didn't do that. And that's why he stands out. His name stands out shining. He had power, but he never abused it. This is not a part of the message, but I just said. Another thing is purity. That woman was a widow.
As far as we know, Elijah didn't have a wife. He didn't start having sexual relations with that woman. He didn't take advantage of her. You know, man of God, the woman will not, she will agree. Am I talking to anybody here? She would have agreed for him. When you have power, God wants to know you will not abuse it. And watch this. It wasn't 2 weeks, Pastor Gwega. It was 3 years. The temptation, yeah. Oh, and the little child. He could have just been sleeping with her anyhow. Oh, isn't it the same? Trust me, it's the same Bible you read. The woman, and he was a little child, so the child can't even, it wasn't that he was a big man. He even died. And Elijah raised him from the dead because he kept his motives pure and he kept his life pure. Another clap offering for Elijah. A lot of lessons to learn. So why don't I have the kind of power of Elijah? Do you have the character of Elijah? Of course, we know the story. It's not a part of my message, really, but I just mention it, you know. Towards the end, God now uses Elijah to bring the rain back, and he, you know, on Mount Carmel, he calls fire from heaven, you know, and then the rain comes, and Ahab, you know, and Jezebel, he kills the prophets of Baal. Jezebel gets, I'm going to use the American expression, mad. She goes very angry with him. And this is where Elijah failed. That's why it's there for our learning. Do you know, at the peak of your ministry, at the peak of your power, that's when you need to be most careful. He didn't fall for adultery with the widow of Zarephath. He didn't fall for covetousness. But when one small girl, one little witch, called Jezebel, threatened to kill him, Elijah ran. For who? For what? Ah! He would have said, come with the gods of your... These 400, you will be like them. Oh, yeah, come. Is it not the same Elijah? They came to arrest him. And the Ahab sent an officer with 50. This same Elijah. I talked about this on Wednesday. You know, James and John asked Jesus to call fire down, but the conditions were different. You see, that's why you need to read your Bible. In Elijah's case, his life was in danger. Those people were coming to arrest him, to kill him for Jezebel. That was why when the captain of 50 approached and Elijah was on the mountain, he said, if I be a man of God, can celebrate. Another clap offering for Elijah. Yeah, if I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you, because they were trying to kill the man of God. And they were killed. That was different. In Jesus' case, the Samaritans were not threatening Jesus' life. They only say, you can't come to my village. You don't call fire on people's head simply because they don't want you to come to their house. Learn character. You know, Jesus could have called the fire, but he wouldn't do that. He knows that they're just silly. They just don't have understanding. So the Bible says he turned and went to another village. There are plenty of villages in Samaria. If this guy doesn't want it, God will give it to another guy. May somebody else not take your bishopric because of your, you know, disobedience. So anyway, Elijah. The second guy comes. He calls fire again. That guy too dies. The third guy comes, smart guy. The Bible says these things are written for our learning. The verse 2, that guy was very, very sharp. As he approached, he went on his knees. He said, my Lord, let my life and the life of these 50
be precious in thy sight. I'm not here of my own free will. I was sent by my master. I just got a text. Just like a lot of Russian soldiers are in Ukraine. Another message for another day. Many of them don't want to be there. I'm sent by my master. Let me spare. Then the Holy Spirit, the angel of the Lord said, don't be afraid. He won't touch you. So let him come. He didn't kill him. What do we learn? Character. The way you use power is very important. And that's the reason why God hasn't given many of us a lot of that kind of power. God, our character is not developed. If it was, you would have killed everybody plus the 50. In fact, you would have burned the whole of Samaria. Okay. Enough on Elijah. Great guy. But he failed because he was afraid of Jezebel, which he shouldn't have been. Then he went to hide in a cave. God was very angry with him. God said, what are you doing here? He said, they've killed all the prophets. They want to kill me too. God said, shut up. Olubi Johnson, 21st century translation. So I have 7,000. I've not bought the wheat bill. You know, he said, therefore, I'm retiring you. This is how we get to Elisha. This is Olubi Johnson translation. Just keep it fast. He said, go and anoint Elisha, the son of in thy stead. Then he called you to anoint another king of Syria, you know. And then he also, and Jehu. No, it was Elijah that, it was Elisha that anointed Jehu. You know, and that's how Elijah was retired. Now let's come to Elisha. Am I helping anybody? See, this is when the Bible comes alive. That's why you need to study this thing called the Bible. Look at 1 Kings chapter 19. And I've told you all of this one, so we don't need to read all of it. Let's go to verse 16. Thank you, darling. He had told him, God told Elijah what was going to happen. So that Elisha will take his place. Then the Jehu will be anointed king over Israel. In other words, they have just written Ahab's death sentence. Ahab was still alive. But as far as God was concerned, Ahab was gone. And Elisha, watch the detail. The son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, shall thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. At this time, Elisha had not yet joined Elijah in ministry. I want to ask a question, darling. How did God choose? Why did God choose Elisha? Elisha was not, he was not in the ministry. He hadn't joined Elijah at this time. God saw his heart. Even while he was working in the fields, and Elijah came from a rich home. I'm going to see that in a minute. When I say, you know, he was relatively well to do. You know, poor people don't kill 12 yoke of oxen. It's only rich people that do that. Back in those days, because it was an agricultural economy. You know, most people just have one lamb or one sheep. 12! That's the kind of person Elijah was. But he had a heart for God. And God knew. So, watch this. He did not leave the choice to the discretion of Elijah. He made the choice himself. Which, incidentally, was what God wanted to be doing with Israel. It was not Moses who chose Joshua. It was God who chose Joshua. And he wanted to keep choosing them like that. But once you start a dynasty, that's why God didn't want to have the king. The next king has to be one of the sons of the following king. Imagine if Absalom had become king. God forbid, bad thing. We're going to talk about him next week. Or 2 or 3 weeks' time after Easter. Imagine. Or Adonijah. They were all sons of the king. They were all qualified to be king. Another, don't let me get into David now. So, anyway, so Elijah goes to choose, and thou shalt anoint Elisha, the son of Shaphat. As now, go to verse 19 to 21. We're just going to be picking bits and pieces as the Holy Spirit is leading me. So he departed thence, that is from the cave. God was very angry with him. Oh, that would have been a good time for God to show off. He had shown off in Mount Carmel. Imagine if Elijah had gone back and confronted Jezebel in front of everybody. And Jezebel started misbehaving and fire came down from heaven and killed Jezebel. And the whole Israel would be afraid of Elijah, which was what God wanted. Don't run away from challenges. And do not be intimidated by the threats of the devil. Elijah sadly allowed himself to be intimidated by Jezebel. I'll tell you something, it's not, I'm going to say it in Yoruba, then I'll say it in English. But it was not just Jezebel. It was the witchcraft spirit that was operating through her that was so strong that it intimidated Elijah. It was a small woman. How can she? She can't stand before a prophet. That was it. You know? And that's where fear comes from. It's a spiritual force. So those principalities and powers operating via Jezebel were able to penetrate the armor of Elijah's mind and put fear there. That is why you should not go into battle without your full armor. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Is this clear? Especially in the battles that are ahead of us. And there are plenty of battles that are going to be ahead of us. Don't be afraid. Learn now to start perfecting. You may not be perfected. Don't you remember, I am not perfected, but I am perfecting the love of God. So long as you're perfecting the love of God, you know what you're going to be doing? Every day you'll be casting out fear. You will try and come in, you will cast it out. So when you now face your Jezebel, and your Jezebel is coming down the road, these things were written for admonition. It may be in your family, it may be in the office, it may be wherever. You will find a Jezebel, a witch, or some terrible person that the devil will try and use to intimidate you. Don't budge. Speak God's word. Pray for them, you know, if forgive them if you can and all that. If they try and hurt you, God will deal with them. But don't be afraid of Jezebel. Don't be afraid of witches. They're going to see plenty of them in the days to come. There are plenty of Janis and Jambres all over the whole place. We'll do miracles there too. We'll do miracle. You turn your snake, your rod into a snake, they too will turn their own. But your own will eat their own. And then you will do what Moses didn't do. You will now deal with the Jannes and Jambres. So then shall come to pass that which is written, that they shall be afraid of us. It's coming. Like the Message Bible said, that's what's next. Are you listening to me? Thank God. Okay. So, verse 19. So he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. That's why I say he wasn't poor. And he, before him, and he with the 12. And watch this. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. No communication. He didn't say, oh, Elijah, please come and join my ministry. Just threw the mantle on him. The calling was not human. It was divine. Am I talking to anybody here? And he left the oxen. Everybody say, and he left the oxen. Say it again. Say it again. You haven't got it yet. Say it again. Will you leave your oxen? Oxen is money. In those days. See, God knew his heart. Because there's a big difference between him and Gehazi. And he left the oxen. He left the oxen. Once the calling of God came, he left the material. Thank you, darling. That's very important. It was immediate. Why? The heart had been prepared. Many people will be telling Elijah, I'll see you next week. I have to go and discuss with my parents first and find out what I'm going to do about all this oxen. Hello? Say hi. It's gone very quiet. Pastor Bega, am I doing something wrong? He left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and I will follow thee." And he said unto him, "Go back again, for what have I done to thee?" And he returned from him and took a yoke of oxen, slew them, boiled their flesh with instruments of the oxen, gave unto the people. They did eat. Watch this. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. The translation is that he served him. Here's somebody who came from a relatively, prosperous background. He left all of that to follow this great prophet. You know his credentials? It's in 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 11. 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 11. This is how Elijah was known. But Jehoshaphat said, they lived in interesting times. This is the time of Ahab, Jehoshaphat, all those great guys. Ahab was not a great guy, but Jehoshaphat was. And is there not here a prophet of the Lord, that we may inquire of the Lord by him? And one of the king of Israel's servants answered and said, "Here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat." Watch this. "Which poured water." He was known not for preaching. He was known not for prophesying. He was known for service. Poured water. What does that mean? Poured water. It's domestic service. Go to the market, come back. Go and do this for me. Go and buy this one for me and come back. Do this one for me. Many years ago, I think it was Pastor Larry who was with me in London, and Pastor Wale too, I asked them, I said, "Do you know why you're doing what you're doing?" We're in the airport. I still remember. That time they haven't opened Terminal 5. It was Terminal 4. It was many years ago. I said, "Do you know why you're doing what you're doing? Why you're helping me? You're in London here with me. You drive the car. You help me take the children here. You do this for me." I said, "Do you know why you're doing? Why you're doing what you're doing?" I said, "You're doing it." And then I quoted the scripture. Why did Elijah need Elisha to pour water on his hand? Why? So that the man of God will have more time to pray. He doesn't have to now start running to the market to go and buy food, running to this, running to that, running to that. That's the reason. That is why there will always be a Joshua for Moses. There will always be a Timothy for Paul. There will always be an Elisha for an Elijah. Are you listening to me? There will always be a James and John for Jesus. When they were going to prepare the Last Supper, what we call the Last Supper, James and John come to Jesus and said, "Where should we prepare the Passover?" You don't know what that means because you're not Jewish. What it means is that, where are we going to kill the animal? Where are we going to skin it? Where are we going to cook the herbs, the unleavened bread, and bake it? And there's a lot of work. It's domestic physical work. It wasn't Jesus who prepared the Passover. That's why he had Peter and John. It wasn't Elisha. That's why he had Elijah. It was Elisha. That's why we need people to help us in ministry. That's why Paul needed Timothy. So Jesus said, a man is going to come and say, follow him. He will show you a large upper room. The Bible says, and they went and found it, and they prepared the Passover. It wasn't Jesus who did it. He had people who helped him to do it. He said, what was Jesus doing? Praying. That was a very critical day. That's why you do what you do. And you need to understand it. And Elisha's credentials was not he preached or he prophesied, but that he was faithful. And he poured water on the hands of Elijah. Great lesson. I just got a text. It's a fax, whatever you want to call it, tweet. How many people here want the double portion? I know everybody's hand is going to go. How many people here are ready to pour water on the hand of Elijah? That's where we have the problem in the church. Everybody wants the double portion, but very few people want to pour water. Ah, what will people think about me? How can I be pouring water on the hand of Elijah? You know, people tell, me, I used to have 12 yoke of oxen. How can I leave all of that 12 and come and start be pouring water on somebody's hand? Hello? Boy, amen. You see, I'm not saying everybody has to come to that. But you know, there's a level. See, all these my pastors. And I give God, give all our pastors a super clap offering. They're great guys. Many of them are top guys. They're professionals and all that. But they've put some of those things aside. And those who are even still in full-time ministry, like Dr. Williams, who's still in employment, you know, Professor Lockbody, Professor Adewumi and all that, they're still very busy people, but they help me. If I say, I need you now to do this, they'll say, Pastor, you know, I'll be there. To pour water, to help. I can't be everywhere. I can't be in Benin today. I can't be in something. Something happens to a pastor. I'll say, Pastor, get 2-3 pastors. Please go and visit that person for me. I can't do it. I can't do everything. That's why we need that. It's gone very quiet. I said it went very quiet. I said it went very quiet. And it is still very quiet. I'm just reading your mail. You see, all these things are written about you. You begin to know where you are in your heart. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 5. You know the story? This is the story of Naaman the Syrian. You know, he was a great guy, but he was a leper. You know, and he captured a small girl from Israel. So that one was waiting on his wife. And that one now just said one day, if only my Lord would go to the prophet in Samaria, he will heal him of his leprosy. Someone's going to say, how did she know Elisha was always healing people? That anointing was operating in Elisha's life. I've left out something, but it's not part of, because I'm dealing with covetousness and all of that, you know. But you know, Elijah was faithful. Elisha, he was faithful to Elijah. Then when Elijah was going to go, he said, ask me what you want. He said, I want a double portion. He said, you have asked a difficult thing. He said, but if you see me, you get it. Then he said, you know, I'm going to this place. He said, wait for me. He said, no, I'm not going to wait for you. He didn't keep his eyes off the prophet, even at inconvenience, even at rebuke. Stop, stay here. Not on your life. As the Lord liveth, I will follow you. And he finally saw him when he was taking a chariot and the mantle came on him. That's very important, you know. But it all comes from this right heart attitude. So, we know the story, you know. So he comes to Israel. He goes to the king. The king, Ahab, you know, a funny fellow, doesn't know God. You know, begins to, you know, cry and tear his clothes and say, this man is coming to look for trouble. There's such a rumpus. Watch this. There's such a rumpus in the palace. The news gets out and comes to the ears of Elisha that some big man came from Syria and he asked to be healed, and the king is crying.
May God give us true prophets in this end time. This is coming back, and even more. He said, send him to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel.
Jump to, because of time, jump to verse, Jesus help me. Jump to verse 15. You know the story, you know, the guy comes, Elijah doesn't even see him. If it's many of us, we'll be shaking because of the little money we want to collect. Elijah does not even come and see him. He just sends a messenger and says, go and jump in the Jordan River 7 times and you're going to be healed. Naaman is angry. His pride. May pride not make you miss your miracle. He went away in great wrath, but he was a good man, had a good heart. So one of his servants, you know, if he was a bad servant, he was a bad master, they would just keep their mouth shut. Nobody would, you be Omar daughter here. Now you're going to become his enemy when you tell him the truth, like some guy somewhere. It's all in the Bible, folks. It's all there. But I don't want to preach about that today. It's all there. You know? So the man says, my Lord, if the prophet had bid you to do some hard thing, wouldn't you have done it? He said, we just said go to the river. Naaman was a good, give Naaman a super clap offering. You know he's in heaven. Great, great guy. A Syrian, but in heaven. Naaman, and he repented. Humble fellow. And said, oh man, what do I have to lose anyway? So he went. And he came back healed. He was overwhelmed. Now, verse 15. Then he returned. And he returned. I didn't hear you. You should be screaming, folks. And he returned to the man of God. He and all his company. This was a big man who came with a big, you know, entourage. If it was today, you can imagine how many jeeps, maybe about 10 jeeps, would have been following him with all kinds of team protocol and everything. And you know, they don't walk empty-handed. They have visited me before, so I know. They come with something. Good morning. And he came and stood before him, and he said, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray, take thee a blessing for thy servant. This is the crucial lesson. Verse 16. But he said, as the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none. Watch this. And he urged him, God will test you, to take it. But he refused. Discernment and knowing times and seasons is very important. Why did he refuse? I want to ask a question. There are two reasons. One, he's a Syrian, and they are traditional enemies of Israel. Elisha did not want to be seen as an ally of a foreign power. That's on one side. Then there's a second reason. Let no man say, I made Abraham rich. Number three, the anointing cannot be bought with money. There is no amount of money you can pay to be healed of leprosy. I didn't heal you because you had money. I healed you, or God healed you, because he loves you. You don't have to pay a price for it. And that's one of the things we must learn in this end time. You see, we always associate everything with money. Like the other day, I was making fun of mommy. When you are at this level, it's 5,000. If you move to this, it's going to be 100,000. Honey, as you go up, God will promote you. If you get to that one, it will be 10 million. Be 100 million. You know, that's how they do anointing. I've seen it in action. You know, if you're at that level, they'll say, you know, God bless you. Because now you can get a super miracle. Yes! He's merchandising the anointing. Elisha refused to do it. He overcame covetousness. He's a very rich man. And I can imagine the number of one things needs that would have been in the ministry. You know, he had school of prophets, the people he had to take care of. You know, you start thinking and rationalizing. Ah, if we take this money now, we will help the prophet. He will help this. He will help that. You know, but don't do it. You cannot pay a price for the anointing. Let's fast forward. We're going to start closing now. From here, we move to Gehazi. Our bad boys. Gehazi sees this drama. Ah, wait a minute. Ah, this guy comes, rich man, have plenty of money. Me, sons of the prophets, we are here suffering with this Elijah. Elisha, we are pouring water on his hand. You know, he just gives us enough to eat. You know, we don't have excess. I don't have much in my bank account. You know, only God knows where I'm going to go from this ministry. Wherever I ever build a house, wherever I ever have my own vineyard, sound familiar? I don't know why. Why are you saying amen to me? I said, sound familiar? This is what's going on in the hearts of people. When will I get my own house? When will I have my own car? When will I do this? When will I do that? All this was going on in Gehazi's heart. We're going to see it in a minute. So he felt that Elisha was wrong not to take something from Naaman the Syrian. So you know what he did? Verse 20. Am I helping anybody here? We are Gehazi now. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, behold, very bad boy, the boy, my master has speared. Ofe exploited. The word spare is very suggestive. It means, ah! I remember one time we went somewhere. I'm not going to mention the name of the place. You know, my wife and I were there. Somebody's father died. So we went for the funeral. And he was a big man. And a lot of big, very rich, some of the richest men in Nigeria were in that funeral. So that day I felt so bad. The pastors and everybody started screeching. You know, they came to bury somebody. You know, this man is there. You know, we want to know what he's going to give us. This is what we need in the church. They started and talked. And I was just looking. Mahafana, we're just looking. Squeezed and talked and squeezed and talked and squeezed and talked. Finally, the man said, okay, I will send so much. This other, one other big man, another governor who was there, said, okay, I will do this thing. And people were very happy. I said, that's disgracing our God. Some of these men were not even Christians. Just because they have money, you see us behave just like Gehazi. The Yoruba people have a saying, Ojuro Olari. The eye has not seen wealth before. So it begins to misbehave when he sees a little money. They could have been more dignified. Without saying much, just, you know, trust God. And whatever God puts in the hearts of those people, they will give you. Anytime people have something and a big man come to church, the pastors always make a pool for more money. And that's why the world does not respect us. Free of charge. Gehazi. He has spared him. He not received at his hands that which he brought. Ah, but as the Lord liveth, he even uses the name of God. Isn't that this amazing? The covetous heart. We use God's name to justify his covetousness. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him. Verse 21. So Gehazi followed after Naaman. And when Naaman saw him running after him, you know, they had chariots in those days. So he looked, who's this guy? He recognized him. He lighted down from the chariot. He came off his chariot. That's the respect he had for Elisha. So something, maybe this man sent a message, important message, you know, to meet him and said, "It's all well." And he said, "Oh, all is well." You know, covetousness, lying, rebellion, they are all tied with a very short rope. "My master, barefaced lie, has sent me, saying, 'Behold, even now, they are come to me from Mount Ephraim.'" The way he even conjured the story, that's what happens in the heart that is covetous. Lying will be so easy. It just you'll be forming the story as you go along. It's revelation knowledge in real time. "Ah! From Mount Ephraim, two young men of the sons of the prophets, give, I pray thee, a talent of silver and two changes of raiment." And Naaman said, "Be content, take 2 talents. And he urged him, and he bound 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with 2 changes of raiment, and laid them upon his 2 servants, and they bear him before him. He didn't go alone. See, Elisha used to look after these people. Gehazi was prosperous enough to have servants. He was not suffering. He was just not content. So the 2 servants were walking before him, you know. And he was not a big man. God have mercy. And when he took that, he came to the tower. They had a tower where they were living, you know. He took them from their hand. He bestowed them in the house, that is in his house. And he let the men go, and they departed. Watch this. But he went in and stood before his master. And Elisha said unto him, "Whence comest thou, Gehazi?" And he said, "Thy servant went no thither." God! I will soon finish. You will hear some things. Mommy's already. I'll finish, but you know, revelation knowledge must not be hurried. There are still some deep things as I close that people must never miss. And he said unto him, "Went not my heart with thee?" When the man turned again from the chariot to meet thee. This is what you call word of knowledge. There's some background you need to understand. Why did Gehazi do this? Because he knew Elijah didn't know everything all the time. It's not today. He's been staying with Elisha for some time. Sometimes he'll send him somewhere he won't know. So he didn't expect Elisha to know. But the God of heaven, who is this? Watch this. Who is the master of Elijah and Gehazi? A little bird went to whisper to Elisha what the disgrace Gehazi had brought on the ministry. So went not my heart. God just gave him a flash. He saw in like a vision when Naaman came out of his chariot to meet him. Now, this statement I'm about to read is very important. Is it a time to receive money, to receive garments, watch this, and olive yards, and vineyards, and sheep, and oxen, and men servants, and maid servants? That was all that was in Gehazi's heart. This is what I said, honey, that I said I have to say. contrast two people. Elisha followed Elijah for the double portion. Gehazi followed Elisha for money. Ah! Do you know there are a lot of people like that in the ministry today? I want to ask a question. Why are you here? Why are you in scripture pasture? Why are you following me? Why are you carrying my bag? Is it that when I know God is going to prosper Bodulubi? So when that time comes, I will be here and I will collect my own. That's not totally wrong, but if that's your main motivation, it's wrong. I'm going to tell you why you should be here. You should be here to inherit the spirit without measure. That should be your motivation, not the money. Not the prosperity of the ministry. So that, some years time when the bank has a lot of money, that's bigger. You just give me 10 million. I go and set up my own ministry. I'll get oxen. Look at it. Oliveyards, vineyard, sheep, oxen, men servants. That was what Gehazi's heart. That was what was in his heart. He was dissatisfied. Covetousness. He was discontent with his current state serving Elisha. I want my own olive yard. I want my own vineyard. I want my own sheep. I want my own oxen. I want my own men servants. Those days they used to have slaves. I want my own women slaves or women servants. So he was just waiting. Unlike Elisha, who followed Elijah, not because of these things. Elisha had oxen. 12. He came from a relatively good family in terms of, you know, finance and all of that. He left all of that. When Elijah was going to go, he asked him, he said, what do you want? He said, I want the double portion. He was following for the anointing. This one was following for the money. And that's why there is a Gehazi spirit that's very, very rampant in the church today. They have turned the church, Pastor Greger, into commercial. Let me show you. I'll explain to you. It's one of the reasons why this branching thing is very evil. And Satan, he manipulates it. God uses it, but Satan manipulates it. See, when somebody comes to serve in a ministry, most of them, not all of them, his heart, he sees his senior pastor, he has Jeep, he's going to London, he's doing this, me too. Watch this. So, he said, okay, I'm going to serve him for some years. Then watch this. It's a word that they use in the world. But we've translated it to the church. I want my freedom. Have you heard of freedom before? See, if a mechanic goes to work with another mechanic, after so many years, he gets his freedom. When he gets his freedom, they now give him something, money and something to go and, you know. So that same mentality is brought into the church. So the people are no longer serving. He's not serving to get the double portion on that man's anointing. He's serving to so that after some time, he can get some material things so he can go and do his own thing. It's a big problem. The church is not a franchise. It is not McDonald's. It is not KFC. It is the church of the living God. You are here to grow into the fullness of Christ and ultimately inherit the spirit without measure. Firstly, the borrowed anointing like Peter, James, and John, and then later on, the full anointing. Any other motivation than that will lead you to a Gehazi destiny. Verse 27, sad story. The leprosy, therefore, of Naaman shall cleave unto you and to your seed forever. and he went out from his presence a leper white as snow. Stand to your feet. You know what this man would have got? He would have got the quadruple portion of the anointing that was on Elijah. He would have got the double of the double. I just got a tweet. You know what? When he now got the double of the double and he served God faithfully, he would have got the olive trees. He would have got the vineyards. He would have got the sheep. He would have got the oxen. He would have got the maid servants. He would have got the female servant. Because God promises you in this lifetime a hundredfold. But that must not be the reason why you are following. The reason why you are following is so that you can get that anointing. And Elijah tried to discourage him. Elijah rather. He said, wait here. He said, no, as the Lord liveth, I will follow thee. Went from Gilgal to Bethel, from Bethel to Jericho, from Jericho to Jordan. He refused. That's not what he wasn't looking for. That. What are you looking for? Let's talk to God. Let my heart be. How about that song? Lord, I come to you. Thank you.
Let my heart be changed.
Renewed.
Flowing from the grace that I've found in you. And Lord, I've come to know.
Lord, I've come to know
the weaknesses
I see
in me.
Will be stripped away
by the power of your love. Lord,
we all need our eyes unveiled.
Unveil my eyes. Let me see you face to face.
Let me see you face to face.
Knowledge of your love.
Knowledge of your love.
As you need.
Lord, renew my mind as your will unfold
in my life, in living every day,
by the power of your love.
Hold me close.
Let your love surround me.
Yes, Lord.
Hallelujah.
As your spirit leads me on in the power of your love.
And I will soar with you.
And I will soar with you, Lord. And I will soar with you. As your spirit leads me on in the power of your love.
Put one hand on your heart. Raise your hand to God. The difference between covetousness and contentment is time. Elijah was rich. God blessed him. Elisha was rich. God blessed him. But it took time. Gehazi would have been rich, but he wasn't ready to wait. The promises of God. I don't care what you see on television. I don't care what they tell you. Your miracle is around the corner. It's all lies. The Bible says through faith and patience, we inherit the promises. Anything that's trying to give it to you quick, without development of your kind. Yes, in the interim, short term, God will bless us with little things. You see, God always looks after us. He takes care of our needs. He looks after us. But when it comes to big material things, it takes time. My wife and I have been in this thing for so many years. It wasn't just until a few years ago, 10, 15 years ago, that we started getting some more bigger things. It took time. But you see, we were not disturbed. You know what? That was not what we were looking for. I was not in the ministry because of a Jeep. I was not in the ministry because of a house. I was not in the ministry because of business. I was in the ministry because I wanted to become like Jesus. I wanted a double portion. So I was ready to wait. And as I was growing, then God started to bless me here and there. Time makes a difference between contentment and covetousness. Raise that hand. Say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word today. I thank you for these things that were written for our learning, unto whom the ends of the world has come. I thank you for the lessons that we can glean from the lives of Elijah, Elisha, and Gehazi. Father, have mercy on me. Oh Lord, have mercy on me. Oh Lord, have mercy on me. Turn away my eyes from beholding vanity. Quicken me in thy way. O Lord, incline my heart not to covetousness. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. I ask for fresh mercy. I ask for grace. I ask for the cleansing of the blood of Jesus. Fresh life and power to overcome this scourge of covetousness that is presently attacking the hearts, the minds, the wills, and the emotions of people all over the world and also in your church. Have mercy on me. Help me. Help me to see beyond it. Help me, Lord, so that what I will be looking for will be the hope of your calling. That I may know you, the power of your resurrection, the life of God being made manifest in my mortal flesh. Knowing that when I get this, any material thing I needed will be added unto me. You said, seek first the kingdom and all other things will be added. Have mercy on me. Help me to stay focused. Help me not to be distracted or overcome by covetousness. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, pray. Father, thank you. Father, thank you. Lord Jesus, thank you. Lord Holy Spirit, thank you. For your blood. For your life. For your power. Lombri, lombra, tolom, tu fri, tu fri, tu fri, so. In Jesus' name. If you need healing, just stretch forth your hand. If you're watching at home, stretch it towards your device. If you're here physically, you can raise it up or just stretch it forth. As I release the healing power, it's already in the air. The Bible says He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. For I release the healing power that is in your word, that is in the air, into the physical bodies of those whose hands are stretched out now. In Jesus' name. Say, be thou made whole. At the same time, Lord God, we come against spirits of infirmity, spirits of fear, spirits of doubt, spirits of depression. We cast you out. We destroy your works. We bind you. We release delivering power into your body, into your soul, soundness of mind, peace of mind, in Jesus' name. Mercy, Father. Lord Jesus, Lord Holy Ghost, thank you for your blood, your life, shallah, for your power. Nakutu frede, lombrodalas, tolomato frido fres, tolomato frido fres, tokaglomatolomato fres, tolomato fresh, shofridika, ramosk, in Jesus' name. Sorry, we are promoting you. Every step is 1 million naira, especially after a message like this. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up the light of His countenance upon you. The Lord God gives you peace. God makes you head and not tail, above only and not beneath. Everything you set your hand to is successful. You're at least 10 times better than your peers. You possess the gates of your enemies, even the gate of death, even the gate of death. So you will live. You will not die. You will live and declare the glory of God in the land of the living. With long life will God satisfy you and show you His salvation, even the perfection, the fullness of Christ. So Lord, in passing, do you know of Enoch, Abraham, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, Ruth, David, Elisha, Daniel, Esther, Paul, and John. In Jesus' name, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, Father, the sweet fellowship of the blessed Holy Spirit, rest and abide with us now and forevermore. In Jesus' name. Turn to the neighbor and say, you overcome covetousness and you inherit the spirit without measure that will make you truly rich. In Jesus' name, amen.